Well, good morning, and what a beautiful morning it is. And I can imagine this is the kind of morning it would have been on that first Palm Sunday all those years ago, 2,000 years ago now. So it's good to be able to have this kind of weather to help us to reenact in our own minds those activities of that first Palm Sunday. And thanks to Jill for leading us so far. There's one or two things that she said that I might just touch on as well. So that helps us to understand more about Palm Sunday. And I'm going to try and keep moving over there because this is a bit high for me. So that's great. Now, crowds, that's one thing Jill mentioned, crowds. Crowds are something that most of us don't like. We don't want to have to queue up if there's crowds that way. But crowds, it's hard to be able to see when there's so many crowds. And being brought up in London, I had one or two chances when I was smaller to be able to go and to be able to see the Queen. Or should I say to be able to go and be able to get in a crowd to see the Queen. And it was one of those positive times being short because I was always pushed to the front. And that was nice, so I was able to see the Queen that way. So that's one nice thing. But what about, and how many of you went to see the crowds when the Olympic flame came to Southampton? There was, in the media, it was all over about them coming down this way, and there was many people that was taking part and holding the flame. And there's certainly one that I went to, and I didn't get pushed to the front this time, and I could just about see, or I didn't see anyone go by, but I knew they did because I heard other people talking about it. But that's how bad the crowds are. But where are these people now? It happened, and we don't hear about the people. They may have their own home. They may have the flame to remind them. But it happened. The event happened, it's passed, and it's gone. And what about, and this is for those of you that will remember that enjoy football, what about a certain manager, and I have to look up his name because I don't remember it, someone called Claudio Ranieri? What about him? A year ago, he was really riding it high. He was popular because he was leading his team, Leicester City, to win the Premier League. And that was something fantastic. I even heard a football commentator saying, if Leicester win it, I'll open the next show in my boxer shorts. And if you know who I'm referring to, he did, which I had to respect for. But despite all that popularity, all that adulation of what he did, 9 months later, he was sacked. People are so fickle, they sacked him. So all of this riding high on the popularity of what he did had gone almost in a moment. And that reminded me a little bit of today and Palm Sunday. Here was Jesus, almost at his most popular, coming into Jerusalem. There was crowds everywhere to welcome him, but it was soon going to change. Palm Sunday. We remember it every year. If you ask the children, what do they know about Palm Sunday? They will say Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But why did it happen? And what can we learn from it to help us today? After all, it's not a public holiday. We can't go to the card shop and buy cards that says Happy Palm Sunday. We don't exchange gifts or give chocolate on Palm Sunday. We don't hold celebratory meals with families and friends, not for Palm Sunday. We might do if it's another day, like today is my daughter's birthday, so we would have celebrated, but not because it being Palm Sunday. So what is there about Palm Sunday that makes it really popular? It's a difficult day because we don't really know what to make of what happened 2,000 years ago. The people celebrated Jesus, but then they rejected him. They honoured Jesus, but they had him crucified. They hailed him, but then they hurled insults at him. Palm Sunday seems to be a day when nothing seems as it was. In fact, I would say everything about Palm Sunday was either fruitless, faithless, or fraudulent. But what do we know about Palm Sunday, and what is important about Palm Sunday? It's the beginning of the week that ends with Good Friday. So after 3 years of travelling around and talking about the kingdom of God, teaching about it, healing people, raising the dead, making lame people walk, the deaf hear, after 3 years of teaching the disciples, of confronting the Jewish religious leaders, after all of that, we are now in the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And here he is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And what a scene that was. Vast crowds of people rejoicing to be in the presence of Jesus. But isn't that religion? Isn't that lovely? Lots of people rejoicing to be in the presence of Jesus. And isn't that what it's all about? When we see real religion like that happening and the vast crowds, doesn't it make us feel somewhat sad when we have just a small gathering here? After all, that's what church is all about, isn't it? Or is it? Is this scene, as given to us in all four of the Gospels, a true description of the blessing of God? Well, let's look at these verses in more detail, and then we can see what Scripture has to say about it. And under some headings, because I think that helps us to understand it better. And the first one is sent. We read in chapter 11 that Jesus sent two of chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, I should say, that Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, we don't know which two he sent, and that isn't important. The important thing is to know that they were sent by Jesus. They were in Bethany, and sending two men to get a colt to a nearby village could be puzzling. After all, there would have been hundreds of donkeys in Bethany, hundreds of them. And Bethany, if you remember, is the village where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus was. Lazarus could have called on any of his friends, I'm sure, to provide a donkey. But no, it wasn't going to be a Bethany donkey. And we don't know why. Again, the Saviour himself was quite capable of going and getting a donkey if he wanted to. But he didn't. He sent two of his disciples. They were asked to do something as well that was bound to arouse curiosity. It was going to make a scene. But they went. And it could have been thought of almost robbery to go and take a donkey, because Jesus said, if they ask you. And there's that word, if. And what if they didn't ask? Would they have taken the donkey? Taken it without explanation. But what they did was actually spotted by the local, we could say, neighbourhood watch group. They saw them there and they went and asked them, why are you taking the donkey? And they said that Jesus had sent them. And the local people said, okay, that's fine. And some of them may have even followed him back to Bethany. But can you imagine that today? Can you imagine you're outside your house with a couple of people chatting away, and someone comes along, or a couple of people come along, and they see your neighbour's car. Say it's Clem's car. It's pick on Clem day today. Let's say it's Clem's car, and they see that his car's there. And you go up there, and they say, what are you doing? And they say, well, we want the car for Jesus. What would you say? Would you say, oh, take it, and here's the keys, and here's some money for petrol? We wouldn't do that, would we? So these things can only happen that happened in the Scripture if there was a miracle and if it was going to be from God. And we know that is the case because Jesus knew in advance what was going to happen and what they was going to say. And also Jesus was fulfilling Scripture in what he did, because it says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21:2, it says this, and it's recounting the same story of Palm Sunday, but it just gives a little bit more detail. It says, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. See, everything is in place. So there was a donkey and the donkey's colt there. And it was important that it had to be a colt, because a colt would have been not ridden before. The owner knew these men were on a mission. And when he came, the donkey, the conversation, the responses, everything tied in, because God knew what was going to happen. Hearing God's voice and responding to being sent is something of the miraculous itself. I'm sure that those of you that know young Bev will know that she was sent. God spoke to her, she was willing to go, and she was sent. And those of you that know her well will see the big difference that's made. Don't you agree? Bev's different now. She's much more spiritually mature. She's spiritually aware because she heard God, she was sent, she was willing to go, and she's now there serving God in Moldova. That's because God had a plan for her. And I can have, I'll give you an example of a similar experience for myself. I was quite happily working for a church up the road, and I loved what I did. That's what I've always done. Before there, I worked for a church in London. And I had a call out the blue from somebody who said, I want you to come and work for me. My initial reaction was, you've got to be kidding. I'd never heard of this man, Vic Jacobson. I'd never heard of Hope Now. I had no desire to go to Ukraine. I had no desire to go and work in an office. And moreover, I had never touched accounting in my life. That wasn't me. I'd always done work that was pastoral in a church. But I could hear God nagging at me. I had to go. And if you have to go, you have to do what God says. And so he sent me there, and I went there, and the rest is history. It's the best job I've ever had. I love it. And I heard God's voice, and I was sent. I was sad to give up what I was doing, but it's a sideways move because I'm really happy at what I'm doing now. I love Ukraine. And, I mean, if you look at it from a human point of view, if you had an interview at a normal job for doing something you've got no qualifications for, they'd laugh you out the door. And that's what it was with me with accounting. I had got absolutely never done it, no qualifications, never done any training. But God opened my mind, and on top of that, he blessed me with the work that I actually do in Ukraine. But all this happened when I was 57. I had no interview, and the first day I started work was the first day I met my boss. That doesn't happen unless God's behind it. So we need to listen to what God's saying, because had I said no, I wasn't going to go, I don't know where I would have been. In terms of, I would have probably retired by now and been a little old lady knitting things. Now, that's no disregard to people that enjoy doing that, but that's not my idea of fun. So we have to listen to what God says. And when he says go, we need to go, just as these disciples did. And then you can witness the miracles that God's waiting to perform in your life. But back to the passage today, verse 2, Mark writes that Jesus said the colt had never been ridden. And there's a reason for this. And that is because in getting onto this mountain, entering Jerusalem, it's what kings did. Kings in those days always had an unbroken beast of burden for themselves. No one was ever allowed to ride the king's beast of burden, which in this case was the colt. The Lord's power over an untamed animal was also a miracle. You try getting on, those of you that ride, you try getting on a horse that's never what they call been broken, and it will soon buck you off. This donkey submitted, and the disciples put cloaks on it as a makeshift saddle for him. Everything was in place. And in biblical times, it was common for a king to come into a town leading a procession on a donkey. That was common. And the donkey was the symbol of peace. And so those that chose to come in, they knew that it was a peaceful thing. And here, Jesus reminds us as well that he is the Prince of Peace. So that's sent. Then we move on to hear that the people shouted. The procession into Jerusalem began. Jesus is on the donkey, and they start. It's only a few miles from Bethlehem to Bethany to Jerusalem. Not many miles at all, just a few. And so they started the procession. Of course, it was Passover time, so there'd have been full of people who were coming for the ceremonial cleansing before the actual Passover. So it would have been full of people. And as he went into Jerusalem, more and more people would have heard, this is Jesus, this is the one that did all the miraculous healings. And more people would have joined the crowd. And the praise and that would have been getting louder and louder. And they were all shouting for Jesus. He's followed, of course, by his disciples. And they're joined by people that's been looking for him for a long while and couldn't believe that there he was now, and they wanted to follow him. He didn't wear any regal clothes. He didn't wear a crown. There was no official delegation of priests or whatever. Just those in the crowd that were normal human people that wanted to meet and greet Jesus. But for the last stretch of the journey, and as the road sweeps, if you come from Bethany, it goes through the Kidron Valley into the city itself. And as that was happening, the whole city, you could almost hear them aloud with singing that Jesus of Nazareth had arrived. There probably wasn't anyone in Jerusalem that hadn't heard that he was there. It was probably the most awesome event that could have happened. And yet, the most awesome event, more than that, was still to happen by the end of that week. The eternal Son of God was going to suffer in our place. He was going to suffer as a sacrifice for our sins. He was going to be the real Passover lamb for us. So as the procession grew, it almost would have taken on probably a festival character. Excited people, probably those from Galilee as well, came down. They tore branches off trees, they waved it, they threw it on the ground in front of the donkey. They took their cloaks off and laid it down there. They almost carpeted the road with trees and things for the donkey and Jesus to walk on. And even, as I said, the saddle was the cloaks of the disciples as a makeshift saddle. Now, the only time I've ever seen anything that could be thought of as a bit similar to that was after Princess Diana died. I was living in London at the time, and my son and I went up to London the next day after we'd heard that she died, and we wandered round. And you couldn't get near the gates of Buckingham Palace because there's a carpet of flowers right out to the Victoria Memorial. We walked to Kensington Palace and we looked at all the flowers that was there. There was a public showing of grief this time. And then a few days later, when it was her funeral, which I didn't see, but I saw it on TV, there was that people throwing flowers, throearing things in front of the hearse, an outpouring of their love for that person. And that's the nearest that I've seen to thinking what it would have been like for Jesus to have entered into Jerusalem, with people outpouring love at that time, but very fickle love. It was a time of being noisy, and the crowds didn't do anything to keep their noise and their voices down, because in Luke 19 and verse 39, the Pharisees said to Jesus, just rebuke them, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus' reply was really one that as he always had that gift of answering one question with scripture. And he quoted Luke, from Luke 19:40, he quoted this, if they, meaning the crowd, keep quiet, even the stones will be shouting out and crying out in praise. It was a moment where there was total glory in what Jesus had done and in who he was. But this was the beginning of a week which would end in terrible torment and death for him. It was the beginning of a week where there was going to be much pain suffered, both emotionally and physically. It was a painful time for Jesus to see how people misused scripture too. The crowds knew that one day someone great was going to come to them. They knew that, so they quoted scripture. They took the Psalms and the prophets and shouted it out as Jesus passed by, not really understanding what they were saying. They cried out in particular three different phrases. The first one, Hosanna, or Hosanna in the highest, count that as one. The word, although used as praise, actually means save, I pray, from the highest heaven. That's what Hosanna means, save from the highest heaven. But the Lord is the only man on earth, because of his perfection, didn't need salvation. And they were certainly not crying at that stage for their own salvation, because they didn't understand. The second phrase they shouted was this one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is a direct quotation from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. But those words don't refer to the Messiah, but the pilgrim who journeyed up to Jerusalem to enter the temples. May he be blessed by God's name. That's the meaning. But Jesus is not a pilgrim. He is the one who guides us pilgrims through the barren land to our home. And the third phrase that was shouted out was, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And that isn't part of Psalm 118. It's not part of any psalm. In fact, it's not even in the Bible other than that one quote. And the reference to our father David isn't found anywhere in the Bible at all. What the Lord preached about was the kingdom of God, not the coming kingdom of our father David. So the crowds took from the Bible what pleased them and ignored the rest. And that is so easy for us to do ourselves. And that's why in Luke 19:41 it says that as Jesus approached the city, he wept over it. He paused and he wept as he looked over Jerusalem. He wept at their lack of understanding. In the midst of the praise of that moment, they didn't understand what they were doing. He knew in his heart that it wouldn't be long before these people were going to turn their backs on him, every one of them, and betray him and shout for him to be crucified. His heart must have broken with the reality of how much they needed him. They needed a saviour, and yet they'd be turning their backs on him. But we must be sure as well that we don't use the Bible for our own benefit and twist scripture to suit our own ends too. It's so easy to do. It happens. If we're in a corner and we want to try and get ourselves out of something, we think of a scripture that we may have heard and we'll use it, but we'll use it for our own benefit. We may not even realise that we're twisting it a little bit. But that is something that we do. And of course, it's an emotional thing as well. We can use scripture to help back up our emotional side. It's so easy to get caught up in that. I don't know if you remember, going back a few years now, when the Billy Graham Crusades were here, and it is a few years now. I'd been to one or two, and in the early days, he always had the hymn at the end for the response of "Just as I am." And then he was accused that people were being caught up in the emotional side of that, and they were coming forward not because they wanted to become Christians, because they were caught up in emotion. So he stopped playing that. And at the time I went to Crusades, there was just silence. People still came forward, people still gave their hearts to the Lord, but he wasn't going to be accused of almost emotionally bringing people to the Lord. That's not how it's done. We need to come to the Lord because we need to come to the Lord ourselves. We don't need to be superficial. And I've made me wonder, if Jesus came to Shirley today, I wonder if he'd weep over Shirley, or whether he would be pleased with what's happening here. And I don't mean Shirley Baptist, I'm talking about Shirley itself. So the reaction from the crowd was what I'm calling my third point, superficial. It was all superficial. The first Palm Sunday was really superficial, and that's why Jesus publicly wept. Verse 11 tells us, and this is back in Mark 11, verse 11, tells us that Jesus went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was late, he returned back to Bethany with his disciples. What an anticlimax. He retraced his steps and went back to where he started from. He'd been there, he'd had a triumphant entry, he'd looked in the temple courts, he'd seen lots happening in those temple courts that he was going to deal with before Friday arrives. And you can read that if you read after Mark 11, like sending money changers out the temple. He saw all of that, and his heart must have been broken that after all the time he'd spent teaching, it wasn't being taken seriously. An anticlimax. He'd summed up what was happening in the temple. He knew he still had things to do in the next few days. And you can, as I said, read that. And he was still busy right to the last point in trying to bring the kingdom of God to Jerusalem. He wept because he saw that people who were cheering him were going to be precisely those same people that have nothing to do with him the moment they discovered out who the person he really was. They wanted Jesus to be their king. They didn't want Jesus to be the person that was going to make them shape up to what they needed to do and how they needed to receive him. There was no mood to believe that his kingship would become a reality, but only if they accepted his suffering. They wasn't willing to admit that they could receive the benefits of his kingship only if they were going to confess their sins and have a real change of heart. So my final point, and mine is a final point, is us. What about us? What about us today? If you hear the voice of Jesus calling you to go somewhere, then go, because that's where the blessing is. Sheila and Sarah are in Romania at the moment. They heard Jesus say to them, go, and go at this particular time. And I'm looking forward to hearing all their stories when they come back of what they've done in Romania, what they've seen, how they've blessed people. Because we know they went as a result of Jesus telling them to go, there's only can be blessings there. I'm really looking forward to hearing how they've got on when they come back. He would have put the trip together. They may have thought they was doing it, but Jesus would have been the one putting that trip together. So Jesus was in tears when the crowd continued to shout, Hosanna. And doesn't this make it important that each of us examines our own claims to love Jesus? We join in singing praise to him. But what does he see when he looks right into our lives? It's not enough just to sing in church or sing anywhere and shout with a congregation. That's not enough. That's a beginning, but he can see really into us what our heart is doing. And are we willing to accept Jesus as the kind of king that he was? The one who humbled himself to death on a cross, that precise, horrible death that he was going to face on what we now call Good Friday. So this week that leads up to Good Friday, it's a good time for us to examine ourselves and look at our own hearts and look at the reasons why we do what we do individually. Jesus was the Son of God, he was the Son of Man, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all those who believe in him. And we don't honour him by singing songs about him for an hour and feeling good in ourselves and going out thinking, oh, that's good, I've been religious, I've gone to church. No, that isn't what he wants. We honour him only when we plead the cross as the grounds for our hope, as the grounds for our salvation, that we seek his power to live our lives in this very, very uncertain world. If we don't really believe what the Bible says about Jesus and his cross and the way of salvation, we must be sure that when he hears us praising him, there's tears in his eyes for us, for he sees through our misguided faith. So as we enter this holy week and represent ourselves and our faith, let's look at what's not right in our own lives. Let's look at what words we need to learn and take into our own heart about why Jesus chose the cross. He chose the cross, and as we sung a bit earlier, he laid aside his majesty to be that person that was going to represent us by dying for us. And that's because of his extreme love for us shown in those events of the first Good Friday. So let us think about that as we enter this Holy Week and culminating on Friday. And of course, we have to remember that Sunday's coming too. And that's something different as well. Let's pray together. So, Father God, we do thank you that we have all that we need to know about why you came and what you did for us. And we pray this Palm Sunday that as we've praised you, that those words in our head will also go to our heart so that we can open it to be sure that we are right with you, that we do things and that you don't have to weep over us, but that you can say that you know that we are doing what we are doing as the right thing because we have got the scriptures in our own lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us, such love that we can respond to you because we know that you did this for us to make us right with God. So this week, help us to keep close to you as we go through the week leading up to Good Friday and then the glorious events of next Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.